The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at the 14th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. May the words that I speak and the meditation of all our hearts lead us into lives that treasure the abundance that we have been given to look after for the benefit of others and to help our world to flourish. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you will be familiar with this parable that we call the parable of the talents. What may not be so familiar, though, is the challenge that it holds for the church as a whole. What if instead of our individual talents, the parable is challenging the church to be a good steward of the treasure with which it has been entrusted, so that we can grow the kingdom of heaven and prepare for the time when the Son of Man will bring all things to their true fullness? Matthew is getting close to the end of his particular telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. In chapter 25, he has covered Jesus in 25 chapters, not all in chapter 25, that would be a really big chapter. In 25 chapters, he's begun with the birth of Jesus and then given the greater part of the gospel to following Jesus' teaching and healing ministry. Now, where we find ourselves. There are only three chapters to go. By the end of the next chapter, Jesus will have shared his last Passover with the disciples, and he will have been arrested. So tension is rising. We're approaching the high point of the gospel. Chapters 24 and 25 focus on Jesus' teaching about what will happen when the Son of Man returns. This important and complex area of theological exploration that Stuart has alluded to over the last few weeks is called eschatology. It's an enormous field of study for theologians and biblical scholars, and there are several different ways that the scriptures can be understood regarding these last things, according to those scholars, and perhaps for us, according to our own experience of wrestling with the scriptures. Our task this morning is not an eschatological study. Perhaps you're pleased to hear that. It is to better understand this parable and the challenge that it offers us today, but all the while keeping in mind and paying attention to the context of Jesus' teaching that this is about last things. This parable is the third of three that Jesus tells in these two chapters. And the three parables all have this eschatological focus, where Jesus is teaching about paying attention to what's going on and emphasizing the need for watchfulness and staying awake. There's the parable of the faithful or the unfaithful slave. There's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And now this one, the parable of the talents. Through these parables, Matthew's community of Jewish Christians can explore how they are to approach the coming again of the Son of Man. And hopefully so can we as we delve into the parable together this morning. There's a lot of interest from the scholars in Matthew's development of this parable compared to a similar parable in Luke. And if you're wanting some extra reading or to go home and explore more widely, you might like to read the account of the parable in Luke that is similar but has a slightly different focus. And you might like to compare the two and see what that says to you. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, or Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, predate this gospel and suggest that Christians were tending towards laziness and fear in the face of the Son of Man's coming. They thought it was imminent, and that both paralyzed them with fear, but also perhaps gave them a sense of, well, it doesn't really matter, and they kind of weren't working and giving all they could to the kingdom of heaven. And so this sentiment gives us a clue about what's happening here in Matthew's gospel. There's an important line of thought that suggests that Jesus is encouraging proactive participation in mission and fruitful treasure as an outcome of Christian mission activity. Matthew's Jewish audience were failing to embrace this aspect of their new lives in Christ, and it was almost as though they were resting on their laurels. They were resting on their traditions and their understanding of the Jewish scriptures without fully throwing themselves into this new life and this new way of engaging with the scriptures that Jesus was offering them through his very self. One of the important questions that I think arises from the parable is, well, just how valuable was the treasure in this parable? We have a man going on a trip who turns all his wealth over to his slaves. That is, his trusted servants or his household managers. His household staff were responsible for the management of the master's affairs, including his finances. These managers were to be actively engaged in making the most of what their master had entrusted to their care. Well, one talent was originally a gold weight, and then it became a coin. How much is one talent worth? It's an extraordinary amount. It's equal to 6,000 silver coins, 6,000 denarii. Workers were paid in denarii. Food was bought with denarii. You might remember the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received in exchange for his part in the soldiers and Jesus' encounter. It's estimated that the value of 5 talents was about 100 years' wages for a labourer. It's more than a lifetime's income. So we're not just talking about a little bit, that the servants were entrusted with a little bit. The servants were entrusted with this incredible treasure, and it was their responsibility to steward that treasure. The parable also refers to sharing the master's joy for those servants who invested and took good care of all that they'd been entrusted with, that the end result was sharing in the master's joy, sharing and participate in the fullness of life. So could it be that proactively engaging in God's mission in the world in fruitful ways is ultimately a joyful endeavor, not only in everyday experience, but in this future consummation of all things? There's a joy that awaits for us, for those who faithfully steward the gifts with which we've been entrusted. I think that raises another question. If we look beyond simply our individual talents, which is perhaps the way that we usually consider this parable, and take into account the church's role, what horizon do we have as a church as we look to the future and look at what might be possible and look at our playing our role in fulfilling all that Jesus came to bring while still focusing on here and now and what matters most in our lives? How can we do both those? How can this parable help us to be effective stewards of what we've been entrusted as the church for our time? We don't know when the Son of Man will return. We do know that we are entrusted with enormous treasure for which we're responsible. And we call this stewardship. Stewardship is one of the themes that's embedded in the scriptures, and we can easily take it for granted or gloss over it because we become a little bit too comfortable or familiar with it. So what are those things that are entrusted to our care and we need to creatively manage so that they grow and flourish? Well, I think our corporate responsibility, not only as the church but as people living on this planet, is to care for the earth and its resources and to share the earth's resources generously in life-giving ways for all. For the church, this includes ensuring that we're wise stewards of all our mission resources and the treasure of the kingdom of heaven that we hold and have to take and to share. And then individually, of course, stewardship involves releasing our time and our talents and our possessions, our very selves. The idea of stewardship isn't uniquely Christian. Other religions, other traditions have embedded with them this sense that God, the Creator, has gifted everything that's been made, and that part of worshipping God is to care for and manage the earth, its resources, and all that we've been entrusted with. What is unique to Christianity is that the God who has gifted everything, has everything that God has made, has come to live with us in human flesh and continues to do so by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. So we're not entrusted to this task alone. God calls us to be creative and responsible and compassionate stewards of creation and of our lives for the benefit of others and for ourselves. God calls us to be this way because that is what God is like. God is not distant like the master in the parable. God's never gone away. And that's probably a good example of how a parable is making one main point, but we can't take every element of the parable and say, well, that's how it's meant to be for us. God is not distant. God takes more than an active interest in the way that we live. God fully participates in our lives. God is the very source of our energy and our creativity and our fruitfulness and our faithfulness in that endeavor. So it seems that the parable does hold more than individual responsibility to use the personal gifts and talents that each of us have received from God. It holds an important corporative imperative for all of us, for the whole church, for God's people seeking to serve him through the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, there are lots of wise people in our community. And on Wednesday, I had this brilliant idea. I thought, I'm going to ask some of those people, what is the main task of the church in 2023? What is it that we're here to do? What are we doing well? And what could we do better? And on Thursday, I gathered whoever I could find and I asked them those questions. So let's have a listen to what they have to say.
I'm here at Community Connect. And I'd like to welcome you where we listen and learn and pray and play. So do come join us.
I don't believe that the church's main task has changed at all in the last over 2,000 years. I think that we are called to love God with all our being and love our neighbours as ourselves.
Then what can the church be doing better at this time?
I think if we just continue along the path that we are going on and really make available and make our congregation aware of everywhere that we can shine our light and where we can show God's love moving forward would be absolutely brilliant.
Well, the church's main task is what it's always been and what the rabbis agreed upon, Micah chapter 6 verse 8, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, that is, remembering that we are not God, we are finite. There's room for everybody's opinion and stage of learning. We're not told, oh, sorry, that doesn't count. No, you should be different from that. You should think differently. There's room for everybody. And that's a very, very broad feeling that I get.
So I just think that the church today has to be open to today's world. And today's world isn't a closed world, it's a very open world. And to be open to everyone, doesn't matter where they're from or who they are. And the way to do that is through what you're doing now, through games, through reaching out and through building a community platform here. I think it's great already, but to make it better, I think we need to reach out so that people are aware that this is here, that is happening.
Our main task is to keep our tolerance, not to judge anybody, not to think badly of somebody because they're a different religion and have different views. We have to accept all as Jesus did in his ministries.
Follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not perfect, but let's keep trying to be perfect. Unfortunately, none of us are perfect. I hope we keep striving to be perfect, but I can't see any of us ever being so, which is why we need the grace and the love of Christ.
I actually think our main task in 2023, for me, it's been reaching out to community in ways that are other than actually saying you have to meet us through church. You don't have to actually come into our church, but our church is here and we are other things besides worship, because we actually are a welcoming community.
I think the main task of the church in 2023 is probably being
relevant in the community that it's in. I think the church doesn't do a bad job at doing that. I think there's, at the moment, a question of how are we relevant as the world is changing so fast, and the ways that we communicate, and as the needs are evolving so fast as well, how do we keep pace? Yeah, I think that the church could probably do better at engaging some of the more newer issues, being a bit more cutting edge around some of the needs, and staying relevant so that when people see that there is a faith community, that it's something that makes sense to them and makes a difference in their life.
It's, to me, it's a place to come and worship.
The church is welcoming people so well into the community, into the services. And I believe the church is giving people a sense of belonging, a sense of value, and making them feel significant and valued, which are the basic needs of mankind. And we do that very well. I went back to the mission statement that we have on our website, to love God, to love one another, and to support our community. And I believe we're doing that, and Stuart's mantra this year has been to do everything for the benefit of others, and I believe we have been doing that.
So you might agree with those views, you might disagree with them, but what a fabulous place to engage with others and to wrestle with this idea. What is the main task of the church in this day and age? And how can we best steward this enormous treasure, this treasure of life and of salvation, this treasure of being known and loved unconditionally, this treasure of knowing that our lives have meaning and purpose, this treasure that God is not distant, that God comes to us in the person Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, that God is present with us day by day in our lives through the power of God's Holy Spirit. As we take proactive and responsible action in stewarding the gifts and the treasures with which we've been entrusted. We don't know when the Son of Man is returning, nor do we need to. A colleague of mine works with young people and often says to them that our task as Christians, and in fact our task for all humans, but let's think of it particularly in our context today, is to grow in four different ways. God calls us to clean up our lives so that we can live in more healthy and life with life-giving habits. God calls us to show up, to be committed and to persevere, and to turn up even when the going gets difficult, as it always, we need always expect that it will at some stage. We need to grow up. God calls us to live mature lives, to grow into the fullness of who we are called to be in Christ, and especially to wake up, to be alive spiritually and aware of the life of our own soul, and to be aware of how we can minister to the needs of others. So as we undertake this endeavor of maturing in Christ, as we clean up, show up, grow up, and wake up, God is with us and equipping us for these responsibilities. These chapters in Matthew are about waking up and staying alert. They do pay attention to how we can foster more life-giving and generative habits in our lives. These chapters do talk about persevering until the end. And they certainly, as I've already said, talk about being fully awake. The treasure that we have, with which we've been entrusted as people who belong to God's church, is of inestimable value. So I wonder, what do you treasure most? What brings you most joy? What do you do with that you treasure? Do you keep it hidden? Do you bury a hole and put it in there so it'll be kept nice and safe, just as you found it, so that when you go back to it, it's just like you left it? Or do you take a risk and step out with what you have, and accompanied by all that God is and all who God is in our lives, do you take that with which you've been entrusted and see it become fruitful for the kingdom of God? Do you bring it out so it can be seen and light up the presence of Jesus, who calls us to be shaped in his image? Amen. Do you please stand as we get